inspirational. It says it relates to men. A man loving a man touch to Christ, and to that man is able to love another man to Christ. And it kind of maybe just say something, or kind of just have something that just might touch us in such a way. And of course, that's a huge assignment. And so I just thought, you know, all I'm going to do is speak to me, kind of challenge me. And here's actually where we're going to end up in a little bit. In fact, you know, if you've ever wondered what it's like to hear a stutterer preach, you're about to find out. But our verse, we're going to end up eventually right here, the Great Commission, in Matthew 28. And we're going to go a while to get there, but this is where we're going to end up. And this is what Jesus says. In fact, Jesus is on the mountain, on this hill, with his men, about to ascend. Here's what he says. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, in the age." That's what we're going to get. Here's how I want us to see this morning kind of as a pep talk. You know, in my life as an athlete, some of the greatest experiences of my life have occurred in a locker room before a big ball game. I mean, you're sitting at your locker, it's a huge moment in your life. You've dreamed your whole life about this moment. I mean, you practice, you played, you've done all that you've done, and that moment is finally here. It's a huge game, it's a good opponent. You know you're going to have to play your very best. You got to give everything you got, you're going to win this thing. And you're sitting at your locker, and you got all those emotions. You've warmed up, you're taped up, you're shooting up. You've already thrown up and got that stuff out of the way as well. But you're sitting at your locker with all those emotions, all those butterflies, all that stuff. And what happens is the coach walks in, gives you a pep talk. He reminds you of some things he knows you know, just to make sure you know him. And then he says or does something that kind of fires you up. It kind of touches you. And you go out there and you play the game of your life. Well, you know what? That's what I want to do right now. Give us a pep talk. I want to remind you of some things I know you know, just to make sure you know them. That I'm praying that not just me, but I'm praying the Spirit of the living God might say something in these moments that would touch us in such a way, fire us up spiritually. And you know what? We walk out of these doors different than we walked in. And you know what? We wouldn't just be fired up and challenged to go play a game. We would go be radically transformed in the Spirit of the living God to live differently in a life the way that honors and glorifies him, blesses our wives, blesses our kids, and makes an impact in this world that can never be erased. That's what I'm praying happens. You know what? Here's the idea. Here's this pep talk idea. Just one thought. Men, never forget this. You only play the game so long. That's why every game is precious. I talk to high school athletes every Friday. I'm doing a pre-game chapel in the men's place. I always include that point, men. They're about to play a game, high school game. Here's their testimony. The great privilege now to realize, men, you're not going to do this forever. One day you're going to walk away from this thing, out of the stadium, take those pads off, and the fact is you'll never do this again. It's amazing how many guys get a young athlete. He's cocky, and he's got this idea, hey, he loves his sport, wants to be good. The problem is he always chooses the path of least resistance, always wants to kind of loaf a little bit, always involved in all this other stuff that does not relate to his sport. And essentially he starts loafing through a practice, loafing through an off-season, loafing through a summer, loafing through 2 days. Now it's not a real loaf. Because obviously, if he really loves, he keeps off the team. But he finds this thing that doesn't cost him much, it doesn't hurt him much, it doesn't interrupt his social life. The tragedy is he coached through a season, through a career. The tragedy is that young man reaches the end of his career as an athlete. He looks back over his career as an athlete, and in his heart of hearts, he knows he never gave his best. And he knows he's got this tinge of regret, wondering, How good could I have been? What could I have done? How far could I have gone if I had played every play, approached every practice, saw every game, every season, as if this might be my last and I'm not going to waste it? You know what? If an athlete did that, if an athlete realized, hey, I'm here, it's 2 days, yes, it's hot, yes, I'd rather be someplace else, but hey, this is my moment, it's my time, I'm going to stretch, I'm going to strive, I'm going to push, I'm going to find out how good I could be and how far I could go. If he did that, it would affect the quality of that practice, that game, that season, that career. Now, here's the point. That idea is true in sports for an athlete, but men, the point is that idea is true in life. You only live so long, men, and when it's over, you don't do it like this again. You got one life. One body, one mind, one heart. One woman should be, one set of kids, that's it. One time around, and the tragedy is too many men are loafing through life, just involved in all these other things, wanting to be like every other man on the planet. Men, when God saves a man, he does not want that man to be like every other man on the planet. He wants the man to be different. He's a Christ man now. He's a different man. He's got new passions, new heart, new direction. Everything has changed in his life. He is a totally different guy. The tragedy is too many men, or Christian men even, are living their life in such a way, if they're going to reach the end of their life, look back, go over their life, and realize, you know what? I've missed it. You know what? It's the idea. I got to always live in light of this reality. One day, we do everything for the first time. Remember, you got to live in light of the reality. One day, I'm going to do everything last time on this earth. That's why, if it needs to be done, if it's a godly thing, if it's a good thing, if it's an honorable thing, if it's a just thing, if it's going to honor him, if it's going to be a blessing, if it's going to be a mockingness, you know what? That needs to be done today. And men, that needs to be done with passion and with excellence. You know, I got to realize one day, hey, one day I'm going to tell my wife for the last time how much I love her and how much her life has just incredibly enriched my life. And hopefully we got years for that. We've been married 34 years. Hopefully we're going to go old together and hit that 50th party they give you all the good stuff you get and they have grandkids. Hopefully we got years, but the fact is, you never know that. I could die on the way home this afternoon. That's why, Dad, I love you, man. Needs to be said today with passion or with excellence. Too many wives never hear their husband tell them, it's such a waste, son. Honey, I love you with all of my heart, soul, mind. You know, one day, I'm gonna have my last chance on this earth to tell another man about Jesus. Because once you die and say, go to heaven, everybody already knows that. The point is, man, one day I'm going to have my last chance to tell another lost guy who's screwed up, who's messed up, he's done everything else, to tell him how glorious it is to know Jesus Christ and Savior Lord. The tragedy is too many men go their whole Christian life and never tell another man about Jesus. Maybe that needs to be done today. Hey, I got to do this one day. I'm going to hold this book for the last time in my life on this earth and read the Word of God, the book of life. I believe this is the Word of God. It's everything he wanted me to know as a man who is following him. It's tragic how many guys never take this book up. You know, we got a one in our church, and that's where the little kids memorize scripture. It's tragic how many men have kids who know volumes of scripture, and the only scripture the dad knows is John 3:16. You know, one day I'll have my last chance to do what the Great Commission says. To make a disciple of another man. To be the one who shares Christ and baptizes him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then teaches him to observe all things that he's commanded us. Maybe that needs to be done. And here's the point. This is the day. Yeah. It's the time. Yeah. I read a good illustration of this. Well, it's not a good illustration, but it's average. Illustration about just making a play. This is the day. out of Shakespeare. Now, you know Shakespeare. He wrote some plays and things. I think he did a couple of movies also. I'm not sure about that. He did this one play called Julius Caesar. Now, you know the story. It's where Brutus kills Caesar. And he and his friend Cassius are running away. Mark Anthony stands up. He makes this big speech. He gets everybody on his side of things. Or he's in pursuit of Brutus and Cassius. I'm simplifying a little bit. But the scene is Brutus' campsite, and he and Cassius are talking, and they realize, hey, we can't run from this thing anymore. We're going to have to stay, we're going to have to face this thing, and we're going to have to fight. So in Act 4, Scene 3, Brutus makes an incredible statement. Actually, it's on page 67 of the Cliff Notes, but it's right. Here's what he says. It's Old English, it's Shakespeare, it's kind of hard to get, I mean, especially for a dumb jock like me, but see if you understand what Shakespeare is trying to say. Here's what he says. He says, there is a tide in the affairs of men that, if taken to swell, leads on to fame and fortune. But if missed, returns life to the shallows. See what he's saying? Frankly, I don't have a clue either. I never had a clue. I think he's using the whole idea of a wave, of a tide. Now, you remember in the ocean, man? Standing about waist deep in the water, looking to catch a wave, and you're going to surf, whatever you're going to do. And you see those things forming out there, and you know, you see when you think that's what I'm going to get. Then as it nears, you can feel that undertow come under you. And you know you can watch that wave curl almost on top of you. And if you hit that wave just right, man, you ride it on the beach. It is a rush, it's dynamic, it's awesome. But if you miss that wave, it's shallow again, there ain't nothing happening. Man, do you realize every day in the sovereignty of God, we wake up? Do you realize this is our time? Man, this is it. We got a moment. The enemy is huge. The opportunities and obstacles are obvious. They're everywhere. God is looking for a man who is sick and tired of just doing all of the numbing things that don't last forever, that don't change a man's life, that just all this other stuff. And a man who says, you know what, I'm tired of being that man. I'm going to be the man who stands up and starts going, baptizing, and making disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Here's what happens. And with all that as the background, this is the time. Here's the deal. In the Matthew 28, he tells them, but you know it's amazing how this passage even starts. They start of Matthew 28. All they know is Jesus is dead. They saw him crucified. He's in the tomb. As far as they know, except for some things Jesus said about being raised in 3 days, they don't know what's going to happen. But in Matthew 1 through 8, you know what? There are 5 evidences that happened to just show he's risen. You know what's one? The women get to the tomb on that first Sunday morning in 21-8, and they realize, in fact, they realize the tomb is empty. And there's an angel there who says, don't be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen. Come, see the place where they have laid. And then he tells them, you go. Tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he's gone before you. And you're going to see him in Galilee. So the women leave. And they were with fear, with awe, with great joy. Run to tell his disciples. And on the way, verse 9, second evidence. Jesus appears to the women. Jesus shows up to these gals and says, greetings. That's what the Bible says. Greetings. Show me this is a better thing. You could have said it in a moment like that. When Jesus, greetings. Here's what they did. They came up and took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. Do you realize that's the first worship of the risen, of the crucified, risen Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the first time they saw him and they worshiped. Can you imagine how incredible that worship was? But it goes on. The third evidence is the leaders bribe the soldiers. Hey, here's what he says. He said, you tell them, verse 13, you tell them And they gave them, verse 12, said, a huge amount of money to the soldiers and said, hey, you tell them. The disciples came by night, stole him away while he was asleep. And they did it. That's the only reason they had to bribe these guys, tell them this happened, because they knew there must have been a resurrection. If this gets out, it's going to change everything. That's the third evidence. Fourth evidence is, you know what? He appears to the disciples. You know, he tells them three times, hey, I'm alive, I'm in prison, I'm going to meet you on that hill. Meet you on that hill in Galilee. You show up at the hill and I'm going to be there. And then they're on the way. Verse 16, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. That's where he told them to go. That's where they are. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. Can you imagine how awesome that worship has thoughts? You know what says after that? Some doubted. You know what fact is? There's some in this room. You know how to worship. You know why? Because you know he's risen. You know he's Lord. You know he's changed your life. You know that everything this Bible says about him, you know. The only reason a man does what the Great Commission says in 1920 is because he knows Jesus Christ is real. He's alive. He's Lord. But some are going to doubt. There will always be those who doubt. I don't want to be counted among the ones who doubt. So he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I'm with you always. Three things, he tells me. And this is what's awesome about this. Men, this is the ultimate pep talk. He's with his men on this hill. They've taken this hill. You and Joe said this morning, hey, take this hill. You come up here. You make a commitment to Christ. We've taken it. Now, these guys are on the hill. And the question is, what do we do? He's going to tell them right now. This is the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last word he gives before he ascends. This is what he wants his men to do. And he says, three things. Remind me of three. He says, one, hey, I want you to go. Man, you realize it's time to go. Our God, praise God, has always been a God that goes. You realize if God didn't go, if he stays in heaven, he never sends Jesus Christ to come. He never lives. He never dies for me. If God didn't do something, you realize we cannot be saved. But for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he should have lived himself after his life. Because God moved, God did something. You know what? All through the Bible, it's all about men. I need you to go. He told Abraham, get up. I'm going to show you land. You don't know where you're going. You trust me. Go. He tells Moses, get up. I'm sending you to Pharaoh. This is a huge job. I got to leave people out of Egypt. You go. He tells Gideon, I'll give you 300 against 10,000. Get up. Go. Watch this. He tells Joshua, you take against the city of Jericho. You go. He tells Elijah, same thing, one against 400 prophets. He tells David, get up. There's a giant in the land. You're the one who's going to go slay that giant. He sends Jesus from heaven to earth to do all that he did that we might know him as Savior and Lord. He tells Peter, you go to the lost sheep of Israel. Paul, I'm sending you to the whole Gentile world. You know what? I'm still overwhelmed with the fact that God pursued me. And you know what? Like so many of we ran. He kept pursuing. We doubted. He never stopped loving. We cursed him. We used his precious name as a curse word. And yet he never stopped loving me. And he died for me on the cross. God has always been a God that goes. Men, some of us in this room, it is now time. Men, this is the day. We got to get up and we got to go. For some of us, you know what that means? You need Jesus Christ, your Savior, right now. You've spent years without Christ. You are living the fruit of an ungodly life. And the fact is, if you're honest, your life is messed up. Right now, you need Jesus in your life. And there's some men in this room. You need to step up and step out. For most of us in this room, we know Jesus. The fact is, we never tell another man about Jesus. We've never discipled a man about Jesus. It's time now. It is time to be the man God has called me to be and do what he's asked me to do. And be the husband my wife desperately needs for me to be. And the dad my kids. And the witness for Christ that needs me. It's time to, men, to go. And you know what second it is? It's time to do something. What do we do? He says, as you are going, make disciples. That's what we do. We lead another man. By how? How? One, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Which the whole idea of turning that about Jesus. Just being real about as the follower of Christ and saying, hey, you know what? This whole witnessing thing is a huge. So much of my life, I just assumed some guys in my life, if I shared Christ with, I assumed that they would say no. So I never even gave them a chance to say yes. Just didn't say anything. The guy I went to high school with, Chuck Whithouse. It's crude, it's lewd, all that kind of stuff. I never shared Christ. So that's the last guy on the planet. At our reunion, 10 years later, he finds me. I hadn't seen him in 10 years. He grabs me. You know the greatest thing that happened in my life. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I could have been the one that maybe led him to Christ, but I assumed he would never say no. Man, it ain't about being phony and being a Bible thumper, just being a real man that's got a real relationship with a real Savior and lives it out in the midst of a real way in a real world. Just tell your story. You got a story. Share it. Tell somebody else about Jesus, baptizing them. And then he says, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. You know, this whole teaching thing, that's overwhelming. Most men don't disciple on the man. You know why? We don't know what to do. That's the beauty of this book. That's the beauty of this whole movement. Essentially, they have handed you just a simple, this is all you do. You know what? If a man wants to do that, here's all you got to do. One, live a consistent life following Jesus Christ as your Savior. Just be consistent in your life. You got Timothy in your life. You just be consistent. What he is looking for is a real man who's facing the same real stuff he's facing, but he's facing that stuff as a follower of Jesus Christ, and it makes a difference, and he sees it, he knows it. You don't have to be perfect. None of us are. All of us struggle with the standard of Christ, his perfection, but he's asking us to struggle with that stuff and to live in such a way so my life is not a paradox to him. It's real. You just live. You can say, you know, secondly, it's to know and able to share some basic spiritual truths. That's in this book. All you got to do is be a wicked head of your Timothy. You just think what this says and share with him. That's it. You got to know some very basic. And then three, know some and share some life skills. How you do certain things. How you love a woman. How you raise kids. How you handle anger in your life, temptation, or just basic. It's all in here. These are things. And how to just some basic ministry skills, how to share your faith, how to have a quiet time. It's all in here. And then it's being willing to lovingly confront that guy sometimes. If he steps out of line. You know what? Every one of us, if we're honest, every one of us would long to have a dad in our life who every time we stepped out of line, spanked us. Do you realize how much hell we would have missed? We'd had somebody who said, son, you can't go there. Son, you can't do. You know what? Disciple of the man is just a man coming along, putting his arm around a guy and say, hey, man, we can do better than this. Hey, this is not right. You know what? Sometimes all a man needs to hear is somebody, because everybody's saying, this is okay. Sometimes a man needs to hear another man's man say, hey, this is not right. Before God, and all of a sudden there was something that touched him, and he realized, you know what, I'm not going to do that anymore, I'm going to be like this, and you know what, it just, at times, turned him loose, so all of a sudden, you give him a book, he takes that book, he starts doing the exact same thing to another man, and then, number seven, you just stay after it. It don't matter what happens, you're not going to give up that man. You know, I love it. The Marines have the whole idea, hey, as many are going in, that many's coming out. If they get shot, we're dragging them out. We're not going to leave anybody behind. Man, that's the idea. I'm staying in this thing. I'm staying in this thing. I'm doing all this. I'm going to do this. Why? It's time. And then third, you know what? And this is awesome. And I'm almost sure we got to go. I got this clock. Thank you. My time's up. I'm going to get out of the anyway, so I'm going to go over here. In the third word, he says, hey, you go, baptize, you teach, you make disciples. Be reminded as you do this. I am is with you. All authority in heaven is his now. This one who's saying this is not just a peasant from Galilee. It's not just a guy who did some miracles and taught some things. It's not. This is the one who died, crucified, was buried, and rose again, conquering death, conquering sin. Victory. The only way you can lose this thing is to quit or not do anything. You go in my name, in my authority, in my power. And then he said, that you do all this what? In my name. That's the name of Jesus. The name is above every name. The name of Jesus. Every time he's going to every knee's going to bow, and every time he's going to confess to that name. It's the name that we're saved in. That's the name which means we represent Jesus.
And then he says, Jesus.
I am. That's the revealed covenant name of God. Which simply means, then, as a reminder, you're going in my authority, my power. You're going in my name. And I am, he says, I've got your back. It's just not another buddy that's got your back. I am. Has your back. He's got Israel's back. Always has. They tried to destroy the nation of Israel. They always have. They cannot. Why? Because God has Israel's back.
That's right.
He can't get us. Because I am. Challenges. I'm going to go. Now you know what? It's amazing. He did this. He ascends. He's gone. I'm just wondering. He gets to heaven. And the angels ask you, hey, Jesus, how'd it go? Oh, we're good. It was great. What's your plan for saving the world? Well, I told these 11 men, knowing my name, make disciples, baptize them, teach them everything I've told them. And the angels say, what's your second plan? He could have said, I don't have a second plan. This is the plan. Do you realize he leaves, having left the whole thing at the hand? Fishermen. Guys who just like me, who struggled all of my life with my stuttering, struggled all of my life with the junk in my life, struggled all of my, always still in Africa. Man, I stood over there. This is where I came out. I'm overwhelmed. I can't do this. I'm not good enough to do this. That's what I'm feeling. I feel so inadequate for about everything I do, but man, it's remembering. I've been called to do this, and I'm walking into this thing in the authority and the power of Almighty God. In his name, Lord. You know what?
Amen.
A whole movement, an army, a team, and a pep talk, an army, pregame deal. You know what? It boils down. Essentially, it boils down. Not to what everyone's going to do. It all boils down to what one man's going to do. And the one man who says, you know, I don't care if anybody else is doing this. I'm getting up. I'm going. I'm doing. I'm going to represent Jesus. I'm going to be the man he's called me to be. And one man does it. Because God can do anything he wants to do through one man. But you know what a movement is? Well, not just one man does this, but the Spirit of the living God convicts a man, touches a man's life. And then a whole army of men says, I'm going to step up and do this. Maybe. That's what the next great spiritual awakening is waiting on.
Let's do it.
There's an army of men who'll say, I'm stepping up. I'm coming. Let's pray. With that eyes closed, just a moment. Men, it's time. You know it's time. You know you're not the man God wants you to be. And men, it's time to be that man. You have every excuse and the reason why you haven't been, maybe that you've never trusted Christ. But today, right now, you trust Jesus as your Savior. You just say whatever you got to say to him. It don't matter what you say. You can't fake God anyway. You just share your heart. If you're a sinner and you know it, tell him that. If you want a Savior, you ask Him because He is the Savior. He'll forgive you of your sin, come into your life, change you, and start that process of making you in the image of Jesus Himself and making you the man He wants you to be, that your wife desperately needs for you to be, that your kids desperately need in a father, and that another man out there needs. It is Paul. Most of us in this room, though, you know what it is? Amen. Jesus' last word said, the only commandment in that great commission is a commandment. Make disciples. That's what Jesus wants you to do. You want to know his pep talk? That's what it is. Make a disciple. Men, this whole movement, men of the cross, it's all about men experiencing Jesus of the cross, who was crucified, who is the risen Lord now, who buried and rose again. We're talking now about men coming alongside another man, making a disciple of that man. God, may it be so in my life. May it be so in our lives that we would be that man. That's our prayer. That's what we're asking. God, let it be so, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.